At the 2008 Beijing Olympics, I'm not really big into, dare I say it, football. I just don't watch it a lot. And when I was here, I didn't go to a lot of games. I don't mind watching it. I don't really watch a lot of basketball either. But I do like sports. And one of the things that I like to watch the most is weightlifting. And at the 2008 Olympic Games, in the weightlifting championships, there was a heavyweight contender there. He was a German man in his 20s named Matthias Steiner. I don't know if you've ever heard of him. Probably not. The weightlifting doesn't get a lot of press. But this guy failed at least one, if not both, of his first two attempts. You only get three attempts to do the two lifts. One of them is the jerk, the other is the clean and press. And in the clean and press, I don't know if you know what it is, but you just take the bar, it's like right here, and then you pop it up to your shoulders, and you squat down, and then you stand up, and then you've got to stand with it over your head. I don't know how much weight you think you could do with that. Think of a car battery, if you've ever carried one of those. That's maybe 20, 30 pounds. Well, Matthias Steiner had failed one of his attempts. He didn't lower the weight, though, on his last attempt. This was his last chance. What he did is he put more weight on the bar. And he got it up, and he was crouched down, and he stood up without too much effort. And then he jerked it up, and, you know, they do this squat stance like this, and then he's, you know, trying to get under it, and he gets under it, and his arms are shaking, and the referee says, okay, and he gives the green light, and Matthias yells, and he throws it down, and he's about 300 pounds. But he jumps like 4 feet in the air. He's so excited. And he falls on the ground, and he's crying and very emotional. And he had cleaned and pressed 570 pounds. And he won the gold. And he got on the platform, and as he's crying, and he's holding the medal and the flowers, he holds a picture of a beautiful girl, and you don't really know who that is, and he's speaking in German, but there's an interesting background to this story. When Matthias Steiner was a teenager, he found out he had diabetes, and obviously that's not very good if you want to be a world-class athlete, but he got into weightlifting, became an elite lifter. He married his young bride at one point, and together they had great plans. And actually, about a year and a half before the Olympic Games, they planned to go. I think they even bought their tickets to go. Later that year, she died in a tragic car wreck. He lost like 15 pounds grieving for her, which is not good for a weightlifter. You don't want to lose 15 pounds before the Olympic Games. But he got over it, he kept training, and he won the gold. And he held that picture of his wife on the stand. And I think of that as a maybe a worldly example, but it is an example of perseverance and of proven character, I think. Let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. In Job Chapter 1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. Later it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has, he will surely curse you to your face. Then the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand on him." So Satan departed from the presence of the Lord. You know how that story ends. You know what he lost. But we don't talk a lot about what Job was like before all this happened. We know in this chapter that he was a blameless and upright man. He feared God, turned away from evil. In chapter 29 of this book, Job describes his former life before all these things came upon him. And in verse 11 of that chapter, Job says, "When the ear heard, it called me blessed. And when the eye saw, it gave witness of me, because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the orphan who had no helper. The blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me, and I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I investigated the case which I did not know. I broke the jaws of the wicked and snatched the prey from his teeth." Job is saying, "I was a righteous man. I was a good man. I looked out for people that were in need, and I took care of them." In chapter 31, some people have called Job 31 the Proverbs 31 for men. He goes on in the first part of the chapter describing how he has not let lust invade his life. He has been faithful to his wife. In verse 13, he says, "If I have despised the claim of my male or female slaves when they filed a complaint against me, then it would be right for God to punish me." But he did not do that. He listened to the complaints of his servants. In verse 16, he says, "If I have kept the poor from their desire, or have caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or have eaten my morsel alone and the orphan has not shared it." He says, "I shared my food. I shared everything I had with those who needed it." He says in verse 19, "If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or that the needy had no covering, if his loins have not thanked me, and if he has not been warmed with the fleece of my sheep, if I have lifted up my hand against the orphan because I saw I had support in the gate, let my shoulder fall from the socket." He says, "I took care of people that needed my help." In verse 24, he says, "If I have put my confidence in gold and called fine gold my trust, if I have gloated because my wealth was great and because my hand had secured so much, if I've been greedy, if I've been proud about how wealthy I am." In verse 26 and 27, he says, "You know, if I have committed idolatry," which he knows he has not done. In verse 29, "Have I rejoiced at the extinction of my enemy or exulted when evil befell him? No, I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking for his life in a curse." Job did not only not take vengeance himself, he did not even ask that curses would fall upon his enemies. He goes on and on, he keeps talking. In verses 38 and 39, he kind of wraps up and says, "If my land cries out against me and its furrows weep together, if I have eaten its fruit without money or have caused its owners to lose their lives, let briars grow instead of wheat and stinkweed instead of barley." The words of Job are ended. Job was a good man. He was blameless and upright, fearing the Lord and departing from evil. But he had not had to suffer much. And Satan said, "He's just serving you, God, because his life is blessed. But if you touch him now, if you will curse him, then he will curse you." He did not think that Job had proven character. He may have had character. He may have been a good man, but he had not had to endure tribulation and suffering. And as a result, he did not have proven character. And I guess the point that I'm trying to make with my talk is that we can be good people. But until we've had to suffer, until we've had to go through a trial, we can't know that we really have proven character. Not only can we not know that we have proven character, we cannot have it at all. Because proving character implies that we have had to go through suffering, that we have had to endure something very difficult. And I was talking with Josh and some of the others when this topic was first decided upon, and I said, "You know, I don't feel very comfortable with this topic." And I said, "I haven't had to go through very much. You know, I'm young. I've had a good life." And probably a lot of you feel this way as well. And you look at Job, or you look at Paul, you look at Jesus, and you think, "Well, I've not had to go through anything like that. And some of the comments in response were very helpful to me, saying, you know, actually, all of us do have to go through suffering. And sometimes it's a very small thing. I think of just this past Wednesday. I had a bad day. There's been 6 days prior to this one this week, and I would bet that most of you have had at least one that was less than optimal. But Wednesday was that day for me. I woke up earlier than I normally do. Someone had said they wanted to have a Bible study at a nearby bakery at 8 a.m. And so I said, sure. And I went there. I was kind of grumpy because I was getting up earlier than I normally do. And the person was a no-show. They didn't come. I didn't have a contact number or anything for them. So I was kind of bummed about that. And then my favorite person at the bakery wasn't working that day. And so I drove to the library and thought, well, I can do some stuff, some work over there in the meantime. And I drove there, and the library didn't open till 10. So I had to drive back home. And I needed to find out if my passport was still valid that day. So I drove the, I don't know, 30, 40 miles to the airport through Atlanta traffic, which is horrible. And I got there, and I talked to someone there, and they said, the concierge said, your passport's worthless. Like, you know, because 2 years ago, I'd put it through the washer. So don't do that. It's not helpful. So the passport was worthless. So then I had to drive back. I drove to a post office, and the lady there said, okay, just fill out this form, and we'll get you taken care of. I filled it out, went to Walgreens, got my picture taken, came back to the post office, and the lady said, oh, wait, I gave you the wrong form. I had to fill out another form. And, you know, it was just like that the entire day. You know, it just kept going on. And around lunch, I said, you know what? This is perfect. I needed this. I'm about to talk about suffering and endurance, and I need a bad day. And I said, God, thank you for this. You know, please give me more challenges today. And he did. And but, you know, one thing with Job is that Job did not know why he was suffering. He's thinking, why am I suffering? I've not done anything wrong. When the fact was, he was suffering because he had done so much right, but he didn't know. And I think maybe some of us could suffer in the same way. Not necessarily because of sin you've committed, but because Satan knows that you're trying to serve God, and he's doing his dead level best to keep you from that. We can't know, obviously, the cause of everything that we suffer. But sometimes it's because we're trying to live the right way. And sometimes our suffering isn't of a nature that we would really think of as being all that bad. We're not being persecuted, killed, you know, slapped in the face or something like that. But maybe you have a bad day. A day that just stinks. You know, it's like, wow, I hope I don't have another one of these this week. But it's times like that. The minutia that can be such a nag, such a thorn in your side. And that can be a test for you. And that can be when you demonstrate your perseverance. Back in Romans chapter 5, I'm going to read this again as well. But Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Without challenges, there's no need for perseverance. But only through perseverance can our character be tested. You know, Ben talked about earlier, if you're on the beaches of Jamaica, you're not having a hard time. If you have an easy life, you don't need to persevere. But only through perseverance can your character really be tested. And if your character isn't tested, then you can't really have hope. Because in this chapter, hope is predicated upon knowing that you have proven character, knowing that as a result of enduring tribulation. I'd like to briefly go over, maybe rehash some points Ben made. Not that he slacked off at all. I really liked it. I just have these in my notes, so I'm going to go over them anyway. We talked about how we would probably recover a lot of the same material. But one person has defined perseverance as abide despite the difficulties, or the capacity to hold up in the face of difficulty. One person said, it was actually Newt Gingrich, many of you are aware of him, said perseverance is the hard work you do after you get tired of the hard work you already did. And I kind of liked it. There are several people that we think of who persevered. You think maybe of Louis Zamperini. Laura Hildebrand had made him famous through the book Unbroken, and that later became the movie. Maybe you saw that. You think of the things that he endured. But the opposite of perseverance is giving up or quitting or surrendering or forfeiting or escaping or fleeing. Maybe you can think of other antonyms. We just talked about some people who gave up or who did the opposite, really, of perseverance. They had hard times, and as a result, they gave up. We don't want to be like that, obviously. Servants of God commend themselves by much endurance. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4, Paul is trying to give a strong defense of his apostleship to the Corinthians. And he says, you know how I labored among you. And we commended ourselves to God through much endurance. The Thessalonian church was a church that persevered and made Paul proud. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. At the first part of the chapter, Paul has talked about a lot of greedy, false teachers. They love money. They're plunged into ruin and destruction as a result. But in verse 11 of this chapter, Paul says, but flee from these things, you man of God. Flee from greed. Flee from straying from the faith. And pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Perseverance is that same word in Romans 5. This is what we're trying to pursue instead of falling away from the faith. In verse 10, wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 2 Peter chapter 1 describes a process of growth. He says, add your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, self-control. And then in verse 6 he says, and in your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And he goes on in verse 8, he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you lack these things, what's going to be the result in verse 9? He who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. The people that Peter is writing to are suffering a lot. And Peter says you need to add perseverance to your list of qualities, your Christian toolbox, the things that you use to get through your life. You need to have perseverance, because if you have those things, you'll be useful, you'll be fruitful in the kingdom. But if you don't have it, then it's like you've kind of forgotten why God called you to be his own. I'd like to talk more about proven character now. We're moving on from perseverance, but proven character. In some of your Bibles, it just says character in Romans 5. One translation, I think American Standard, says approvedness. A lot of the time we talk about character, and what we mean is this person is a good person. They live a good life. They're a person of character. But in this sense, in the Romans 5 sense, you can't have character or proven character until you've gone through difficulties. And so I think it's fitting for us to apply this to people who we know have suffered, people that we know have had to endure, but all of us have to go through things. One person has defined proven character as the quality of one who has been put to the test. Another said the experience of going through a test with special reference to the result. Maybe those are wordy definitions, but Paul may have actually coined this word. No one used the word before him. Some use it after, but pretty much just Christian writers. But the idea is that if we endure tribulation, our character is approved. We stand approved before God. Look at Psalm chapter 66, or Psalm 66. I don't know who wrote this, but the psalmist is going to talk about how God refines people's character. In verse 10, he says, "For you have tried us, O God. You have refined us as silver is refined. You have brought us into the net. You have laid an oppressive burden upon our loins. You made men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, yet you brought us out into a place of abundance." Sometimes God may try us. He may prove us or refine us through fire or through water. Maybe these ideas are kind of difficult for us to understand. Look at Proverbs chapter 17. The idea of proving or trying is, this word group is usually used of like precious metals in the Bible and in other literature at this time. But Proverbs 17 and verse 3 says, "The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests hearts." How does God test hearts? Somebody want to answer that? Don't really ask many questions yet, but through the fiery trials. Suffering. That's how God tests you. He doesn't just look at your heart and see if you know the right stuff. If you have the right knowledge, you pass like a mental exam. The Lord tests us by putting us through difficulties. You think of like, do we ever do this? Or is there ever a way that we test people or prove them? Look at Proverbs 17 and verse 17. It says, "A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity." You ever had any friends? You thought they were friends, and then like something bad happens. You go through some difficulty, and then all of a sudden, like, they're not your friend anymore. Or this guy is supposed to be close as a brother to you, and then all of a sudden they just like give up on you, or they don't like you anymore. Well, this is one way that people are tested, is when we go through difficulties. How does our relationship fare? Do we come out on the other side stronger, tighter, closer? Are we more distant? It's the same way with God. God tests us, and if we come out just as close, if not closer to God on the other side, then we have proven character. If not, then maybe we did not have that character. We thought we did. Look back to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul told Timothy that he needed to be diligent to work up sermons or something like that. No, he said, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Timothy was a preacher, but he was more than that. He was a Christian. And all of us need to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God. That takes study, that takes effort, but we're trying to present ourselves approved to God. What that means is we can stand before God and know that God will approve of us. There's other passages that talk about being approved to other people. Actually, in Romans chapter 14, this is an interesting passage that I've not paid a lot of attention to before. But Romans 14 and verse 18, you may remember the context of this passage is, the Roman church, you have some people that are like, "I think I should only eat vegetables." And other people say, "Well, no, I think we can eat meat too." And there's kind of a disagreement here. And Paul is saying, look, it doesn't matter. Just do whatever it takes to be unified. And in Romans 14, beginning in verse 16, he says, "Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men." So in this passage, you have a certain way of serving Christ that is appropriate. And when you serve Christ in that way, in righteousness and peace and joy and the power of the Holy Spirit, you are approved to God, you're acceptable to God, but you're also approved by men. And I think especially of Christians in the church, you know, if they look at you and they go, that person is real. You know, they really are serving the Lord. No matter what happens, they always decide to do what's right. Then that's another way that we're approved. We have proven character. In 2 Corinthians 13, verses 5 and 6, not only can God approve of us, not only can other people approve of us, but we ourselves can test ourselves to determine whether or not we are approved. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5 says, test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. But I trust that you will realize that we ourselves do not fail the test. Paul is using really the Corinthians as proof of his own apostleship. He's saying, look at you. Christ is in you, is he not? Didn't I put him there? But then he says, unless you failed the test. We can test ourselves. We can look at our hearts and judge ourselves by our actions, by our words, by our thoughts, and determine whether or not we are approved to God. I've got just a little bit more, and then we'll finish up. There's some people who understood this principle. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, there's some men that we don't really talk about their names very often, Adino, Eliezer, and Shammah. Sorry if there's like a Hebrew scholar out there who's mocking my pronunciation, but 2 Samuel 23 and verse 8 is the beginning of the list of David's mighty men. It says, these are the names of the mighty men whom David had. Josheb, Bashabeth, Atak, Manite, or however you say that, chief of the captains. He was called Adino the Esnite because of 800 slain by him at one time. That's impressive, but I really like to focus on the next two. And after him was Eliezer, the son of Dodo the Alohite, one of the three mighty men with David. Look at what they did. When they defied the Philistines who were gathered there to battle, and the men of Israel had withdrawn, he arose and struck the Philistines until his hand was weary and clung to the sword. And the Lord brought about a great victory that day. And the people returned after him only to strip the slain. Now after him was Shammah the son of Agi, a Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered into a troop where there was a plot of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines, but he took his stand in the midst of the plot, defended it, and struck the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great victory. So both of these last two examples, you have the army of Israel fleeing. They're terrified of the Philistines. And then you've got like one or two guys that stay and they fight. And God brings about a great victory in both instances. Very similar to Daniel that we talked about earlier, or David rather, when he fights Goliath. But there's certain people who flee. There's certain people who run away, who don't persevere. There's others who face difficulty. They stand up to it. They know that they can have confidence in the Lord. And they do what they know is right. They understand endurance. They understand that this is going to produce proven character in them. You have some others. We've already talked about Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 12, talking about those Hall of Famers there. And then chapter 12, talking about Jesus. I'm not going to go over those again, but those are excellent examples of people who understood that perseverance produces proven character. But I'd like to conclude just with a few points about, you know, how can I practice this? How can I put this into my life? And I know I'm a little bit short, but I think you've heard enough from me probably. But there's a few things that we can do, ways that we can persevere and develop proven character. One is, do not avoid difficult things. Do not run away from challenges. We talked about this a lot with Ben's talk. There's different things that sometimes we shy away from because we know it's going to be hard. We got to stop doing that. Like, it doesn't make any sense. If we understand and we base our lives upon the Word of God, what God says is, count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. We're going to start counting challenges and difficulties as a blessing, something to actually be pursued. You know, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11 had said, but you, O man of God, flee from these things and pursue perseverance. The way you pursue perseverance is standing up to challenges, is not backing away, running away from things that are hard or difficult or uncomfortable. Another thing that we can do is, like I just said, count it all joy when you do encounter various trials, and thank God that you don't have it easy. A lot of time we want to complain if things are difficult. That's what the Israelites did in the wilderness. They said, man, we miss those pots full of meat and the leeks and the garlic and a bunch of other stuff. To me, kind of sounds weird, but they say, we miss all that stuff. We're tired of manna, just eating manna all the time. They complained, they griped, and said, we need to count it all joy when we encounter various trials. Sometimes you should read Deuteronomy 8, where God says, I let them hunger. I let the Israelites hunger in the wilderness so that they might learn that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word of God. We need to learn that lesson. Man does not live by being comfortable. Man doesn't live by having every desire satisfied at every moment. That's what our culture tells us. But man really lives by every word of God. We need to be aware that every challenge or frustration is a test and be determined to pass. Too often we're not aware of this. We think, man, this is so hard. Why am I having to go through this? And we ask God, God, why are you allowing this to happen? I've been serving you faithfully. I'm trying to do the right stuff, and you're just allowing me to suffer. And you think maybe of Jesus. He's baptized. He's doing the right thing. He's fulfilling all righteousness. And then the Spirit impels him into the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted by the devil. And it's like, that doesn't make any sense. And sometimes we feel that way. But we should be aware that it's a test. And when it is a test, God is saying, I know you can pass this. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. God's faithful. He won't allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. He'll provide the way of escape. The point is that when we are suffering, God is saying, I know you have it in you to get through this. So I don't know like what all you are going through right now. It may not be that bad, or maybe it is. But regardless, God knows you can get through it. Not on your own strength, but with His. He knows that your relationship with Him is sufficient to guide you through. And you can either let it produce endurance in you and proven character, or you can let it produce in you fear and cowardice and the desire to escape. We need to be aware that these are a test, and we need to be determined to pass. There's certain people in school you think of, like, you get a difficult test in, like, organic chemistry or calculus, and there's certain people who go, yikes, I don't want to take this test, and they don't really study. They get to the test, they, like, write down a few things, but they don't really know. Then after the test, they complain. They're like, that test was way too hard. Like, the teacher is so unfair. And then there's other people that say, there's a test coming up. I'm going to study my eyeballs out. And they get to the test, and they know the material. They take it. They get a good grade. They've learned something, and they've proven their character, that they're willing to work hard, that they're willing to do what they know needs to be done. You're going to be one of those people in the church. As a Christian, you're going to be one of those people that either says, okay, I know I'm going to be tested, but I'm just going to hope that it doesn't come around for a while. And then when it comes, you're going to complain, and you're going to back away from God, and you're going to pray less, and you're going to do less evangelism and stuff like that. There's other people that say, I know I'm going to be tested. I know I'm going to be hurting at some point. So they start preparing right now, and they start praying. They start praying that God would give them strength and spiritual growth, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that by the power of the Holy Spirit, they would grow into all things into Him who is the head, Christ Jesus. And then when that test comes, they're ready. They have a rock steady foundation. They love God. They trust Him. They are on their knees every day saying, God, please help me through this. I know you can. You are my rock, my shield, my fortress. And they come through, and God crowns them with glory. The last thing that I'd like to leave with you is that this is not about personal achievement. Proven character is not about you saying, look at how great I am. If you were Matthias Steiner, you know, this is not about you showing how strong you are, how great your shoulder muscles are or whatever. You know, this is about you showing God that you trust in Him. It's about you saying, God, I will let you live in me. I have died to sin. I have died to myself. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In Ephesians chapter 1, this will be the last passage, last point that we talk about. We're very familiar with Ephesians. I think we talked about this a few years ago in this study, actually. But over and over again, Paul talks about the wonderful things that God has given to those Christians. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This is chapter 1, verse 3. "Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Thank God. He has given us so much. And then Paul goes on. He talks about some of the things that God has given. He's given us adoption. He's given us glory. He's given us everything in Christ that we need. He's predestined us according to his purpose. But over and over again, what Paul comes back to is, this is not about me. This is not about you. In verse 6, this is to the praise of his grace, of the glory of his grace. In verse 12, it says, "To the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of his glory." And finally, in verse 14, "These things are done with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." I hope and pray that all of us will persevere through our trials, that we'll have proven character, and as a result, God will be praised.